We are talking about faith. We'll have to get going because if that's the case, that's a lot of verses. But Romans chapter 4, if you want to start there. And as I go through Romans, now this is kind of humorous, a little bit of being a former Roman Catholic. When I first got saved and not knowing much of anything about the Bible, I was in my apartment in Beatrice, Nebraska, and I said, well, I got a Bible now. I'm going to read. Where should I start? And guess what? I started in Romans because I was a Roman Catholic. That doesn't make any sense, but the book of Romans is deep, all right? To me, it's my favorite book for many reasons, but as I go through the book of Romans, here's how I kind of view it. It's like the Apostle Paul is in a courtroom. This is how I picture it. The Apostle Paul is in a courtroom and trying to argue his case, presenting his case. Very well done, very deep, very thorough, trying to, what, convince you? For instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Kind of that question out to maybe the jury, you know? Well, then what advantage has the Jew? Go to verse 3. What then? It's kind of like, what do we say to these things? Go down to verse 9. Same thing. What then? Are we better than they? It's this question and answer dialogue here, back and forth. But it doesn't stop there. It's going to show up in 4, which we're talking about tonight. 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, tonight's whole topic is Abraham. The whole chapter 4 is about Abraham and the faith of Abraham. But what shall we say to all these things? Abraham. Doesn't stop there. Go to verse 1 out of chapter 6. And I don't know all the Greek for this. I suppose I could look it up if that would help. But 6:1 says, what shall we say then? To me, he's addressing a crowd, probably the Jews. Go to verse, 6:15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law? And these are some pretty deep questions. He's talking about sin in chapter 6. What then? Shall we sin? Let's see. If God forgives us, then we should sin more, because then God will forgive us more, right? Is that good logic? And the answer is no. Of course that. But what then? We're still not done. Chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course, if you understand, quite a few of these passages have the things, meganoito, may it never be. It's like, no, this stuff is never supposed to happen. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Of course not. Chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And I like the simplicity of the Bible. There's a few people in my life that have said, the Bible's not only old-fashioned, but it's kind of hard to understand. It's pretty simple. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? I mean, you really dwell on that. Let's see. If the Almighty God, all-powerful, all-creative, all-everywhere, if he's for you, who's against you? It doesn't matter, right? Put it in perspective. We're still not done, because chapter 9, verse 30 has another powerful one. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. We're not going to talk about chapter 9 today. Next time, as in next week, we'll talk about other passages in the New Testament that talk about faith. Philippians, Ephesians, etc. We might hit one or two of them. But Paul does this regularly. You can see that throughout the whole book. This dialogue, it's kind of like a lawyer presenting his case to the jury or to the judge and saying, what shall we say then? What's going to happen with these things? All right. What's the deal about Abraham? Chapter 4 is all about Abraham. If you remember from chapter 3, Paul presented his case about it's by faith. It's by faith by those who believe. God's righteousness is imputed to you by faith, not by works. It's not by the law. So it's pretty deep, right? The whole first three chapters of Romans talks about sin. And how we're all condemned. There's none righteous, not even one. And end of chapter 3, faith comes to you, by that's how your righteousness is achieved. But that's kind of deep theology. Is there anybody that we can look to? Well, he gives us a name. He gives us a face. We'll talk about Abraham in several ways tonight. But chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? What about, and yeah, I guess being here at this church and a Father Abraham, that song from children's little, you know, Father Abraham kind of, but that's true. Father Abraham. What shall we say then? Now keep in mind, this is coming back from faith. This is from faith. What about Abraham? Well, verse 2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. If Abraham was justified by doing works, like what? Taking Isaac up, going to offer him? That's a very good example of a whole lesson right there. If he's justified by works, he has something to boast about. I like that part. I've got something to boast about. But then Paul inserts that last part, but not before God. It doesn't matter before God. Today's society, especially psychology and some of the other things, we want to take what? We want to take credit. It's us. Yes, I'm a teacher, and yeah, there's internet, and there's Facebook, and there's also what? Snapchat and Instagram and all this post stuff, right? We keep telling the kids, what's that all about? About me. About me. There's nothing to boast about. Abraham didn't have Facebook. He didn't tweet anything. I haven't thought about getting on Twitter at all. But maybe for my math club, I don't know. But he didn't. It's not, you can't boast before God. You cannot boast before God. It's excluded. Go back to Romans 3:27. We did this last week. It's back there, just a few verses. Same idea. Matter of fact, this is a whole idea throughout the whole Bible. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No, but a law of faith. We get this temptation, I did this, you know? I was reading an article, whenever you send out a letter, I don't know, I haven't applied for too many jobs, it was 30 years at Norris, and I had to go apply it at Lincoln Christian, and I had to go through an interview process. It's like, I haven't done this for 30 years, what am I supposed to say? What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to promote yourself. Now, for a job, you kind of got to do that because you got some skills, but if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. That's not how he was credited as righteousness. Probably the two verses that come to mind, hopefully, we'll just take a look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You probably have them memorized. Good verses to share with people when you're evangelizing, because it just cuts it right to the chase. I mean, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's so, you know, so clear, so simple. It's by God's grace that you've been saved. And by the way, I had never heard the word saved. I was 25 years old, college graduate, did some graduate school at the University of Nebraska, Roman Catholic from birth. I was even one of the lectors in the Catholic Church in Beatrice. So I got up and read the different readings out of the Old Testament or the epistles. I didn't know what they meant, but I read them because I'm a teacher. I guess I can get up in front of people. But saved? What do you mean saved? Oh, you mean you go to church and you're lit? No. I'd never heard that. For by grace you have been saved. Had an interesting back and forth dialogue with my uncle, the priest, back when we were, well, got married, and then he was trying to, I don't know, convert us or whatever. We had these dialogue on tapes, and he'd talk about saved. And his definition was like way off. It's not that you are saved from God's wrath through faith. We're all deserving of punishment. We're all deserving of condemnation. But you are saved from that eternal, and not only that, but from the power of sin. You don't have to sin anymore. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not church, not baptism, not religion. It is the gift of God. It is the gift. It's God's gift. And it's hard for us to realize that. When you first get saved, you might think you understand some of these things, like predestination comes to mind. It takes a while for you to kind of look back and go, it is a gift of God. It really is by God's miraculous gift. Verse 9, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can boast. Back to Romans chapter 4, if you would. In our society, right now, it's all about me, right? Ego. My needs, it's about others, it's about God. I don't need to put myself, it's nothing to boast about. Absolutely nothing. Verse 3, what does Scripture say? What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him in righteousness. Out of Genesis 15:6, you can look that up. This was before, well, we'll talk about that, but it was before he was circumcised, before the law came. This was just God calling him out of Ur of Chaldees. And when you think about that, if you understand the story of Abraham, I talk about faith. I haven't been over there. I haven't been out of the United States, but the desert country. And God says, I'm going to move you and your family. To where? I'm going to move you up to, you know, eventually into the promised land, right? Israel. Just go. Go? I don't have a job. I don't have, I can take my family and camels and all that stuff and just go? It's a lot different. We have what? We have the recorded word of God. We got all the testimony of all the saints throughout all the years. We've got, but Abraham just moved a couple times. Then he went into the promised land where God, Abraham believed God, and that was credited to his account as righteousness. He just trusted. You know, we talked about trust and belief and faith. He had faith in, did anybody look that up this last week? And the difference between faith and trust and belief? To me, they're all the same. I haven't taken a good definition for that yet. But Genesis 15:6, he believed God. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what's due. We have that in our economy right now. You do a job, you expect to be paid. And then, of course, you whine because you weren't paid enough because you thought you deserved, and the boss isn't fair, and the school board. Oh, no. Okay. But you still get some kind of wage, all right? Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor. That's just normal. I do something, and that's what people probably do with religion, right? I go to church, I give to charity, I've done good works, love my wife, my kids, good stuff, talk to God once in a while, bow down, turn around, whatever. To the one who works, his wage is not credit. You know, you just expect. I think that's what people probably expect out of God. I do this, I deserve. No, wait. I don't deserve anything. What I deserve is punishment in hell. I was 19 years old when it was summer night, and I was coming after a tennis match, just playing tennis with a friend. And I was trying to track down one of my classmates. We were going to have a class reunion, Norfolk, Nebraska. I followed him for a while, and went out of town. And after a while, I thought, this isn't his car. I thought it was his car, but I was going to stop. And I was driving a Volkswagen Beetle, by the way. He was driving a Chevy Nova. I would have never caught him anyway. But all I remember was two headlights coming in the back. That's all I remember. I looked in the rearview mirror, and I saw two headlights. The next thing I remember was I was over on the cross on the other side of the road. The car didn't turn. It just slid off. Total car, both cars, three boys, 16, 17, 18, whatever, driving under the influence of alcohol and marijuana. Didn't see me because I was coming over a hill. I was going to turn around and go back to my house. I wasn't saved. I wasn't a believer. I was a good Roman Catholic kid with uncles that were priests, etc. But had I been taken that night, I didn't have a scratch. I didn't have a scratch. The car was totaled. Their car was totaled. They took off. They went into the field because they were, I mean, it was their fault. They knew they, so the neighbors that heard the big thing, they found them and not a scratch. Had anything been coming from the other direction because I was pushed across the road, it would have been instant death. That's but I wasn't saved. There's nothing we can do. We deserve. We deserve. It's right. It's not, like I said last week, it's not that a God should allow everybody into heaven, because who could go to, it's like, why does anybody get to go to heaven? Because we don't deserve any of that. We're not earning our salvation. Go to Romans 6:23. You probably have this memorized also, part of the Roman road. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, what do we normally earn? We earn death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Free gift. Don't deserve it. What do we have to do? We have to believe. We have to trust in what God has said. Romans 4:5, back to our main text. Verse 5, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. How do we obtain God's righteousness? Through faith. His righteousness, his work, not our own. It's not a matter of works, but let's see. I deserve nothing. Verse 6. And 7 and 8 kind of put together. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Taking the words of David out of the book of Psalms, amen. Blessed, our sins are forgiven. We don't have to do anything. It's washed, cleansed. We get his righteousness. Our lawless deeds have been forgiven. It's a simple transaction. It's not complicated. Verses 9, 10, 11. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. What's the sign of a Jew? What was their symbol? Why did God do that? Don't ask me when I teach this to kids, especially high school. I get snickers and don't ask me why God did this. But that's what his sign was. Did Abraham have this faith before or after being circumcised? And the answer is before. He's circumcised another chap, maybe another few years later, before, after he was believed. So this comes into play with baptism, right? How many times? Oh, you got to be baptized. Was Abraham baptized? No. Was Abraham circumcised? No. Genesis 15:6, he had the faith that was credited to him as righteousness. It is a done deal. Then he was circumcised. Same deal with baptism, right? Nancy and I, four kids, Roman Catholic background, mom and dad. Aren't you going to have your kids baptized? No. Why not? Well, when they if they come to know the Lord, then they can have baptism, you know. But and that's like, that is a revolution. That, no, get them. Well, why? Why get your kids baptized? What does it do? Nothing. It does nothing. What, 8 weeks old, they sprinkle water. My brother, we get invited once in a while to my family's things. My brother's kid, the priest took that little boy, held it up here. Family of God, this is the, you know, this is the new son of the living God. It's a baby. Crying, wedding, I mean, it's what about faith? It's not about baptism. It's not about works. Abraham was credited when he was uncircumcised. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe. Father of all, you know that father Abraham? But he's the father of all who believe. We have that same faith. We have that same trust. We have more revelation. We have more things to turn to. But it's just, I trust. I trust in what God has done, that righteousness might be credited to them. Then it turns out, takes a little bit of a change. Verse 13. What about the law? Did Abraham have the law? No. Abraham didn't have anything. He wasn't circumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. Abraham lived 2000 BC, approximately. Moses got the law 1500 BC. For 500 years, and it's really hard to wrap our mind, for 500 years they didn't have the law, but they had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the stories, all that kind of stuff. Then Moses got the law, came out, Mount Sinai, but Abraham did not have the law. So if you talk to somebody about baptism, you can come to chapter 4. Was Abraham saved by circumcision? Well, he wasn't even circumcised. What about, was Abraham baptized? Well, baptism was. I've read a few accounts here and there where some societies had some kind of washing with water, you know. I mean, and you think about it, everybody kind of has some kind of idea of sin and of a God and a cleansing because you're not pure or something. So they might have had some kind of baptism, but there was no baptism as we know it. There was no law. Through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void. Faith is made worthless. If you can get to heaven by doing that, and the thing that came to my mind, maybe came to your mind, go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. A few books back. Maybe verse 20 and 21. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorite verses because it's got so much in it. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And I just love this because part of math, I know math is your favorite subject. I hear it all the time. Every parent-teacher's conferences, I hear, well, I didn't really like math when I was in school either. Okay. But this logic, if you could get to heaven by keeping the law, by being circumcised, by doing good works, then why did Jesus Christ come? What's the point? If you could get to heaven by being good and charitable and hospitable, the faith, then his whole act of redemption, he died needlessly. It's of no value.
Like that scene.
Right?
They go to God. Just, you know, it's God. It's not Jesus. It's God. For the Roman Catholics, for non-believers.
Right. Skip it. We don't need Jesus. Well, we need Jesus as a little baby or on the cross or whatever. But you know what? He had to die. That's the only way. If there was some other way, would you send your son, those of you that had sons or daughters, would you have them go through that terrible death? The answer is of course not. Why would you do that? Because that is the only way. Logically, that's the answer. There is no other way. Back to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Chapter 4, verse 15. For the law brings about wrath. What's the purpose of the law? The law is our tutor. The law shows that we can't make it. We're not good enough. We can't ever attain perfection. Where there is no law, there is no violation. Kids know this, right? If there's no law from mom and dad, then they can't get in trouble, right? As soon as you say, don't touch the cookie jar, well, it does two things. It establishes the law, and what does it bring about in them? I want to get into a cookie jar. Why? Because that's the way we are. We had a foreign exchange student a couple years ago about from Germany, Marvin, and we talked about Germany being not only home of BMW, but Mercedes-Benz and the Autobahn. There is no law on the speed limit on the Autobahn. Well, actually, there is if you go too slow. If you go too slow, you're kicked off, I guess. But you can go, when there is no law, there's no violation. So it's like, do what you want, right? As soon as God says, don't, and I always come back to this because we go to the nursing homes and do different, it makes so much sense. God told Adam and Eve, you can be in paradise. You can accept. What? One thing. Don't eat from the tree. Oh, that's just a myth. That tells us exactly the way we are. You can be in paradise, lush, animals won't devour you, you fruit and flowers, and just walk around, kind of. But don't touch the tree. Well, guess what happened? That one thing, that's the way we are. We're sinners. Where there is no law, there's no violation. Can't get in trouble. Happens in the classroom, too. Then you have to bring about the law, and then there's violation, and then there has to be consequence, and that's the way we are.
Tom, do you think they would have touched the tree or ate from it if they had not been tempted by Satan?
Well, there's two things. Just, yeah, Satan's attack. But Satan knew what he was doing, right? If they probably would have, sure. But it was a special tree, right? It wasn't just any tree. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they would have, but not. It doesn't stir up those kind of things. When there is no law, there's no violation. For this reason, it is by faith. How many times does this come up? That's why I picked these two passages. It's so ripe right there. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, God's grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those of the law, the Jews, the Hebrews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We all go back to Abraham. And you know, I kept thinking about that. What's the deal with Abraham? Well, guess who goes back to Abraham? The Muslims go back to Abraham. Not through Isaac, but through Ishmael. Muhammad knew what he was doing. He took most of the Bible and just kind of rewrote it and the way he wanted it. He didn't go through Isaac. He went through Ishmael. Read the book Genesis. Right?
Because he was the firstborn.
Yeah, of the, not of the promise,
no,
but of works, right? Hagar. So, but they go back to, what about the Jews? Well, they go back to Abraham, but then they stop at short of Jesus Christ because the Messiah hasn't come yet. But they go back to Abraham. We go back to Abraham. Everybody goes back to Abraham. What about the Eastern cultures like China, Japan? I don't know if they go back to Abraham, but why is Jerusalem so important? Because the faith, I mean, it goes back. All three major religions go back to Abraham. Verse 17. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believes, so that he might become a father of many nations. Even his name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. And when did he get that? He had no kids. He was going to be a father of many nations, and he had, Sarah was barren. Until he had, Isaac. So shall your descendants be, right, the sands of the seashore. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as old as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. They were old, even for that, for childbearing, and no kids. But you're going to be a father of many. You're going to be a father of a multitude. You're going to be a father of nations. No kids yet, but verse 20. Whoa. There we go. Faith is what's needed to get God's righteousness. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver. Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in the faith, giving glory to God. And being fully assured that what God had promises, he was also able to perform. God, you're going to make me a father of many. He trusted. He trusted God. Kept waiting, obviously, for a while. Verse 22, therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. Trusting in God. God said, God made it, by the way, Genesis 15:6, right after that, God made his famous covenant, Abrahamic covenant. That's right after that. And his faith established that. There's a lot to talk about with Abrahamic covenant, but he made his covenant with Abraham. Verse 23, now not for his sake only was written that was credit to him, but for our sake. Here we are, 4,000 years past Abraham, and we're still talking about the same God, the same faith. We get caught up in the fact, and kids get caught up in this too. We got all this technology, and we got all this knowledge, and we got all these wonderful things, but it's still the same God. It's still human beings. We're still sinners. We still need God's righteousness. For our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe? Have you ever trusted in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that God raised Jesus, Lord Jesus, from the dead? It's the same faith as Abraham. We just have some more knowledge. He who was delivered over, Jesus Christ, for our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. The whole point of Jesus coming was for us, for our sins. He was raised up to justify us. God's justifying. He's the just and the justifier. Then I just want to go to chapter 5, verse 1, because that kind of says it. The original text, the original letters didn't have chapters. But it's the very next verse. Summarizes. Therefore, having been justified by faith, how are you put right with God? By faith. By trusting in what he has said. What's the result? We have peace with God. How do you want to have the peace of God? How do you know that your sins, which are many, can be cleansed and forgiven? You have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And someone might ask, I was going through this, I was doing some studying and came across a couple of tapes or online with John MacArthur. How do you know someone has faith? Right? I mean, I believe, I trust, well, does that result in anything? And that gets into the whole lordship salvation. But John MacArthur had a good list. This isn't scripture, but what is it not? Okay. Just because you're moral, just because you have a good marriage, kids pay attention in school, you are good role models in your community, and you do the right thing, you have a good business, does that mean you're a believer? Well, no. The Mormons and the Jews are maybe good people, good parts of the community, but follow the laws, but that doesn't mean you're a believer. What about intellectual knowledge? University professors, usually, if you become a university professor, you're off to the left. Any of the areas, philosophy especially, but even math. Because we're what? We're so smart. That doesn't get you to heaven. What about being involved in the church? Just being involved in the church doesn't get you to heaven. That doesn't mean for sure. Now, it might give you an indication, but you got to. What do you actually believe? I got the Hindu precept there. I got in my mind, if you've seen some of those, you know, they go around, they dress, we would call it funny, right? But they got these robes, lots of flowers, and they're skinny guys, a little skinny, and they're doing, and they're sitting in their lotus position or whatever, and they're doing all. They're very involved, but they don't have the truth. They're busy. They're involved. What about conviction of sin? Yeah, I'm bad. I'm so bad, God can never save me. No. Just because you feel bad doesn't mean you're a believer. Maybe you think you're a Christian, and here at this church and then at school where I teach, I get the opportunity to point out to them, maybe, have you really ever experienced God's salvation? Because I don't see anything. Well, you can't see my heart. Well, yeah, I know, I can't. That's true. But just because you think you're a Christian, or you came up from a family, that doesn't mean you're a Christian. What do you really believe? The emotional experience, what, a couple years ago, 3 years ago, Heaven is for Real, the book and movie, and, you know, one of the best pamphlets that I saw, real short one, was Heaven is for Real, but so is hell, right? I mean, heaven is real, that's true. But so is hell. Where's the dividing line? The dividing line is Jesus Christ. Well, if that's not how you get to heaven, if that's not totally the whole picture, what is a little maybe better indication? Do you have a love for God? Do you really have a love for God? was talking to one of the guys here about his son. His son was supposed to be a believer. Well, do you have any fruit? His example, I kind of like. Let's take the area of baseball. Oh, yeah, I'm a big baseball fan. I love baseball. Father says to his son, well, you love baseball. Do you go to any games? Well, they're kind of expensive and far away, so I don't go to the games. Do you watch them on TV? Well, no, I'm usually busy. I don't really. Do you subscribe to the magazines? Well, no. Well, do you follow the players and the statistics and the newspapers? Well, no, that takes a lot of time and effort. Well, do you really love baseball? I mean, do you do anything about it just to say that you love baseball? Do you love God? Do you do anything in result of that? Or is it just saying I love God? Ongoing repentance. Will you do that? Should do that? Goofed up again, right? Okay, next time I'm going to do this and this because I shouldn't. The number one, area that I get in trouble is James chapter 3, the tongue, right? Being a teacher and interacting with people. Ongoing repentance. We've got to fall on God's grace because we fall short all the time. Genuine humility. And I think you've experienced this. You go maybe to another city or another church. Just that genuine love. Like these people reach out. There's that common bond. There's a common bond because we have the same spirit. You know, it's like we talk the same language. Right now, I am in contact with a lawyer out of Hastings. We've been going on for about a year back and forth a little bit about truth. I don't get the genuine spirit. He wants to talk, he's a Catholic, by the way. He wants to talk about church tradition and the early church fathers and what about truth? I don't have that same spirit. I can't break that veil. Maybe someday, I don't know. But we don't have that same common bond. Number four, self-denial. That's one of the keys, I think. What did Jesus say? Deny yourself, right? Serve God. It's so easy to get caught up in our self-denial or self-centeredness. Devotion to God, prayers, songs, acknowledging His worship. Selfless love towards others. Separation from the world, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. One thing we got to teach our kids, well, how come we don't have this, or how come we don't have that, or how come we don't do this, or other families are doing this? Well, we're not like that. Why do we have to go to church on Sunday night? Well, we don't have to, but we get to. We get to, we want to, we have the service. And one of the differences between Roman Catholicism and, sorry if I keep bringing that up, but Roman Catholicism and like evangelicalism. In the Roman Catholic Church, if you don't go to church on Sunday, if you don't go to Mass, it is a sin because you didn't go. Now, if you go, it doesn't matter what you believe. No. But if you don't go, it's a sin, maybe even a mortal sin. In our case, we want to go to church because we want to be with believers. We want to sing His praises. And if we don't go, we feel there's kind of a void. Like, wow, I had to miss church. Why? Because it's not that we don't. It's not a sin that we miss, but once in a while that is. But do we read the Word of God? Do we talk to others? Right? Do we read? Do we fellowship? Do we have that conversation and stuff? Not that those are, but that's kind of the. You tell me you're a believer. Well, the second follow-up question is, well, how has God worked in your life? Well, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. Almighty God has forgiven you of your sins, and nothing's changed? You don't have a different perspective of life, of death, of prayer, of where we came from, where we're going? How could that not affect you? So, in summary, it's always been by faith. It's that simple. Faith in what God has told us. God has told us His Son came and died forever. Hebrews says, once for all. All time, it's done. My three favorite words probably out of the Bible is, it is finished. It's finished. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. It's not baptism. It's not good works. It's not religious activity. It's not all that stuff. Well, then why do people do that? Well, because it's easy to get into that habit, right? We did it this way, and we've done it all that way, and it's the trouble is some of the different people use scripture, use parts of Scripture. Well, should we be baptized? You mean we shouldn't be? Well, yes, you should be baptized, but that doesn't save you. It's an acknowledgement of what God has done. You're just proclaiming to the world. Well, what about communion? Doesn't that? Well, yeah, we're supposed to have communion, but we don't have to have. You don't have. I've had a few people say, you don't have communion every Sunday? No. You don't have to have communion every Sunday, regularly, right? Ongoing, once in a while. But that doesn't save you. Nothing saves you except by the blood. It's through faith. What's our best example? Abraham. He trusted God. God credited his righteousness. It can't be that easy. Well, yeah. Once you acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. You repented of your sins. God changes you into a new creature, a new creation, and away you go. Get involved in a local church, read his word, talk to others. Some of the best evangelists are what? People that just got saved, right? Because like, wow, did you notice the change in Tom? What happened? Well, let me tell you about it. So, questions about Romans 4? Or comments, or
kind of a rush through the whole chapter. But next week, what about Galatians? What about Ephesians? What about Philippians, Timothy, those kind of things? Is Paul the only one that talks about this? No. Maybe even get in some of the Old Testament.
The next week will be out of Colossians. And it'll be about all these other people.
Do you realize how many different ideas are out there and how many different religions are out there?
Thousands. What does it come down to? Faith. Surely somebody's got a question or a comment.
What chapters in Colossians?
Two. Mainly two.
Two chapters or chapter
two? Just chapter two. That'll be the basis for the whole lesson in a couple weeks. And then I think I will get into James chapter 2 about faith and works, because I'll have to do some studying though. But
it is a simple plan, free and clear. God's free gift only has to be accepted by you. How do you get a free gift? All you do is
accept it, unwrap it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. It's free and clear.
What a plan. All we have to do is believe that. Let's close in prayer then, shall we?
Lord, thank you for the time together. Help us in our walk with you. Help us to grow in your word and fellowship with one another. Time goes so quickly. Help us to be faithful like Abraham. And serve you always. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.